Turn with me again, please, in God's word to Job chapter 19. I prefer that clock to my watch because that clock is 5 minutes slow. So if you don't mind setting your clocks or your watches by that clock, that would be a great help. Turn with me to Job chapter 19. We'll bow together in prayer. Father, bless that which has gone before us already. Lord, we feel thy presence. We feel thy power. O God, we thank thee now for thy word. We thank thee that it's the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, the eternal word of the living God. It's quick and powerful and sharper. Lord, thy word is sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than any words of man. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt use thy word tonight, Lord, to the dividing asunder of bone and marrow. And O God, we pray it will be used to the dividing asunder of men and women and their sin. And O God, we pray tonight, Lord, that men and women will come to Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Bless our sister that has ministered in song. Bless her and her husband as they go together ministering for thee in this way. Now, Lord, I pray that thou will come and help me tonight to preach thy word with power, to uplift Christ, for thou hast promised, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Lord, draw men and women, draw the saint of God, draw the backslider, draw the unsaved. Draw them to thee tonight, unto God be all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Job was one of the godliest men, I believe, that ever lived or ever walked upon this earth. Indeed, he was the godliest man alive in his own day and in his own generation. Even though Job was a wealthy man, Job hadn't allowed his wealth, like many wealthy men do, Job hadn't allowed his wealth to turn him away or to lead him away from God. Rather, in spite of his wealth, Job walked close with God. Perhaps he knew the danger of riches. And knowing the dangers of riches, it drove him closer to God. But he walked close with God all the days of his life. Back in Job chapter 1, in the verse 8, we read, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now, here we have God giving Job's testimony. We have God's account of Job's life and Job's character and Job's testimony. "The Lord said unto the Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." You know, I just wonder how many of us tonight the Lord could say the same of. Could he say the same of this preacher? Could he say the same of you as he said of Job? "A perfect and an upright man." Not of me, he cannot say that. I never claimed to be perfect, claimed to be saved. Never perfect. But he could say of Job, "A perfect and an upright man." That's what we should all aspire to be. That's what Job was. One that feareth God, reverence God, and escheweth evil. Job was a godly man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a man who shunned evil and who loved that which was right and that which was good. And so Job was the type of a man whom the devil loves to attack. And in answer to the Lord, the devil said to the Lord, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." You know what the devil was saying about Job? He says to the Lord, "Job's only in it for what he can get out of it. He's only following thee because you're blessing him." Let me stop at this verse for a moment, for this verse teaches us how that God can close us into safety as well. The devil said, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him?" You know, if we take that little phrase and we separate it from the verse, we can draw this conclusion. We can say that God can close us into safety, and God can close us into himself and shut out the evil and shut out the wicked. It teaches us how that God can plant a hedge of protection about us. It teaches us how God can plant a hedge about our house and about our family. Yeah, and how the devil can put a hedge of protection about our businesses and our financial concerns as well. And you know, that's what we constantly need to pray for. That God will put a hedge about us. You see, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And therefore, we need to pray, Lord, put a hedge about us. Maybe you've sat in the prayer meeting and you've heard men pray, Lord, put a hedge about this place. And you wonder, what's that all about? Well, it's all scriptural. Lord, put a hedge about us. Protect us from the evil one. But God can not only protect us, God can bless us. Two different things, you know. God can not only protect us, God can also bless us. And he is the only one. He is the only one who can bless the labor of our hands. We may do the work. We can work hard. But we need the Lord to bless the labor. Just as the farmer sows the seed in the field, he can do the work. But without the blessing of God, that seed will never grow. And we can do the work in another way, but unless God blesses it, I can preach, our sister can sing, but unless God blesses the labors of our hands, we will never prosper. It's the same even in secular, but we can't go into that tonight. Oh, listen, never be afraid to ask the Lord to put a hedge all around you. And especially you men folk who are responsible as the head of the home, never be afraid to ask the Lord to put a hedge about your home and your family. And never be afraid to ask the Lord to bless the labor of our hands. Scriptural. Especially your labors for him. But notice the devil accused Job. As we said a little moment ago, the devil accused Job of only following the Lord for what he could get out of it. The devil said, doth Job fear God for naught? You know, that's a common accusation against God's servants. They're only in it for what they can get out of it. I heard a man, it's a few months ago, maybe a year or more ago, got a call to the church. What he said to me, he says, he'll not take it. He's getting more money where he's at. I looked at him. You know nothing about the call of God. That's the accusation that the devil makes. That man professes, and he didn't realize the words coming out of his mouth were the words that came out of the mouth of the devil about Job. But then the devil challenged God regarding Job, saying, he said to God, put forth thine hand now. Here's a man challenging God. A very foolish thing to do, you know. Again, this is the devil's business, challenging God. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what the devil challenged God to do with Job. But I want you to notice this. God wouldn't touch Job, his servant, and his child. And he doesn't touch his children for no reason at all. You see, God will chasten his backsliding child. And he does so out of love to bring him back into the way again and back into fellowship. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you're backslidden tonight, maybe not now, but I'm telling you something. If you were ever truly a child of God and you're backslidden, I'm telling you something. God will tarry with you for so long and give you an opportunity to come back to him. But if you will not listen, God can chasten you. I've been there, I've felt it, and praise God for it. But God will not chasten his child for no reason. Job wasn't backslidden. So God wouldn't touch Job for no reason. Nor would God chasten Job just because the devil had challenged him to do so. But I want you to notice in verse 12 when we read, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." The Lord wouldn't touch Job, but I want you to notice, he gave the devil permission to touch him. But he put barriers, he put limits on the devil. He says, "Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." And as soon as the devil got that liberty to touch the child of God, the devil went forth from the presence of the Lord in a hurry to persecute Job. Well, the Lord wouldn't touch Job himself to test him or to hurt him. He gave the devil permission to touch Job, but he set limits upon him. And the devil couldn't go any further than God permitted the devil to go. Thank God for that. You know, the devil can do nothing against us without God's permission. And the devil cannot go one inch further than God allows him to go. But I want you to notice just how quick the devil was to go from the presence of God to touch Job and to torment him. I tell you, we have an enemy. Child of God, we have an enemy tonight. You need to stay close to the cross. And I tell you, the closer we walk with God, the quicker the devil will be to attack us. You should be in the prayer meeting. If you're not, you should be. But I want to tell you this. The night that you start the prayer meeting, the devil will begin to attack you more than ever. But don't let that put you off. For thank God he cannot touch you or do unto you one thing that God doesn't permit him. But the wonderful thing is this. You know, while the devil may attack us, the wonderful thing is this. And I want you to remember this. The devil can only go as far as God allows him. And before the Lord does give the devil that permission, before the Lord gives him that permission, the Lord gives us the strength. He gives his people the grace. He gives them all that they need to withstand the temptation of the devil, like he did Job. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We have a wonderful promise that the Lord will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able. But with each temptation, he'll make for us a way of escape. Oh, never be afraid of the devil that you lie down. Oh, yes, walk close with God. But remember this, we're standing in the victory when we're standing in the blood. But I want you to notice something more. For not only did Job face the trials of the devil and the loss of everything that he had at the devil's hand, he lost it all. But Job, as was said in the reading, Job had to face the accusations, the false accusations, and the fierce criticism of his so-called friends. And because Job was suffering, these erstwhile friends, they assumed they had no reason to assume. They just did it. They assumed that Job had committed some awful sin, that he was guilty of some iniquity to deserve all that hardship that he was going through. Job was being crushed by the devil. Now look at what's happening. He's being abandoned by his friends. Even his wife said to Job, "Curse God and die." Here's Job. And when he needed someone, he had no one. He's isolated. Yet for all of that, Job never lost his faith. And he never let go of his hope in God. Oh, listen, my friend, this evening, child of God, brother and sister in Christ, no matter what you're going through in life, no matter what the temptation is, no matter how hot the trial is, never lose hope in God. Never lose your faith. God is still in the throne. He's still in the throne and he still rules and overrules. and all the affairs of men. And no matter what it is, God orders all things together for good to them that love the Lord. Job never lost his faith nor his hope in God. For out of the midst of this fiery trial, Job proclaims, he says, I know that this is coming from the heart. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. This was Job's hope. What was it? In the midst of his trials, Job had the hope of the second coming of Christ. And that is still the blessed hope of every child of God. The Lord our Savior, he's coming again. He's coming again to take us on to himself. And tonight I want us to consider the hope of every child of God. Now, firstly, we notice the confidence of Job in the midst of his troubles. Job kept his eye upon the Lord. Trouble all around him. Criticism of his friends. Trials from the devil. Abandonment by his wife. But he kept his eye on the Lord. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job's confidence was in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amidst all his troubles and trials, Job kept his eyes firmly fixed upon the Lord, not man, on the Lord. And it was the sight of the Savior in the midst of his troubles that enabled him to endure all the hardships, all the losses, all the tribulations that he had to endure. You know, that's how Peter survived. Think of Peter when he stepped out of the boat to walk on the water to come to Christ. And remember this, that for as long as Peter kept his eye upon the Lord, he was able to walk upon the water, and he was able to overcome the storm. He was able to walk on the waves. But the moment that he took his eye off the Lord, and the moment that he looked upon the circumstances, the moment that he looked upon the waves and he listened to the wind, it was then when he took his eye off the Lord that he began to sink. And you know, that's what happens to us all. When we take our eyes off the Lord and we begin to look at the waves and listen to the wind, it's then that we begin to sink. The moment that we take our eyes off the Lord and look at our circumstances, that's the moment that we get ourselves into trouble. And let me encourage us all, even though the winds may blow, and even though the waves may rise up against us, even though the trials of life may be tough and the seas may be rough, keep your eyes upon the Lord. That's how Job got through the trials that he went through. That's how Peter walked upon the water. That's how these men survived. That's how you and I can survive. Don't look upon the circumstances. Don't look upon the waves or listen to the wind. Keep your eye upon the Lord. The big man, Knocknacloy, and his wife says, I'm the only man who can handle him. He's in the hospital. The big man, there wasn't that much wrong with him, really. You know, but the wife phoned me. She says, I need you to go in to see my husband. He's up to hide, about this wee bit of surgery. I can't remember what it was. He says, it's all right, I'll go in. And I talked to him, and he just kept throwing back excuses why he should worry. You know nothing about my blood pressure, and you know nothing about this, and you know nothing. He says, stop a minute. He says, hey, you're looking at the waves and you're listening to the wind. He says, hey, you got to stop it. He says, fix your eye upon the Lord. He got through the surgery. I'm quite glad he did. Oh, listen. Never look at the circumstances. Keep your eye upon the Lord. But notice Job's confidence. Job said, I know. He says, I know this. This is a certainty. I know that this is something that Job was confident about. For Job, there was no ifs, buts, and maybes. Job was sure about this. If he was sure about anything, sure about this. And I'm going to tell you something. Ifs, buts, and maybes. They are destroyers and murderers of peace and comfort in our hearts and minds. Flies in the ointment. Doubts are like the wasps. Sting the heart. And they sting the mind and the soul, and they rob us of our peace. I've got to move on as quickly as I can. But Job, he had an unwavering faith in God. Oh, he had come through the battles. He was still in the midst of the war. Yet he still has his eye upon the Lord. An unwavering faith, he said, I know he's confident about this. But notice what he knew. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. See, there's two things that he knew. He says, he's my Redeemer. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. But look at the first thing. He says, I know that my Redeemer is my Redeemer. Job knew that he was saved. He called the Savior. He says, he's my Redeemer. And that's the wonderful thing about the text. It was Job's personal relationship with God. In the midst of all that he's going through, he still believed in his heart. He says, I might be going through this, but he says, I'm still a child of God. You know, that's good to remember. In times of trouble and hardship, trial, whatever form they take, always remember this. Remember this. If you're saved, you're still a child of God. Still a child of God. And that God is our Heavenly Father. And remember this, that he'll never forsake his child. Though all men might forsake us, the Lord will never forsake us. He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. But he'll be with us in the trial, even as he was with Daniel, even as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's still the same God when we're going through the fire, when we're going through the trial. Listen, brother and sister in Christ, he'll never forsake us. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He had a personal relationship with God. David could say the same. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the personal relationship of Job and David. They could say, he's my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's my Redeemer. Listen, I want to challenge you tonight. Can you say, he's my Savior? Can you say, he's my shepherd? Can you say tonight, he's my Redeemer? Can you sing with the hymn writer, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Amen, if you can, but if you can't, let me say this. If you're not redeemed, if you're not saved, you're going down a broad road to a lost eternity. But thank God, the one that Job was looking to, you can look to tonight. And you can make him your Redeemer. You can repent of your sin and call upon the Lord. And he promises that whosoever shall call upon the Lord, he shall be saved. Job called him my Redeemer. Job knew that he had one on his side who would champion his cause and would finally vindicate him of all that he was accused of. Job's so-called friends accused Job of so many things which Job was not guilty of at all. They just assumed it. They were wrong. They made dreadful assumptions about Job. They accused him of terrible sins. And poor Job, here he was in agony. He could have scraped himself with a piece of clay. He's in agony. Here's his friends accusing him of things. And there was nothing that Job could do to avenge himself or to clear his name. But Job was confident. He says, I can't do it, but God will do it. God would avenge him. And the God who had redeemed him would also vindicate him. What a wonderful thought that is. You know, at times people and friends will blacken us. And there's nothing that we can do about that. Nothing. But we don't need to do anything about it. Just bring it to the Lord and leave it there. the God who has redeemed us will avenge us and will vindicate us. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And the psalmist said in Psalm 118 in the verse 6, he said, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Is there someone in work, someone in the street? And they've said all things about you in your land, worrying, what am I going to do? Lie down and sleep when you go home. The Lord who vindicated Job still vindicates his children. You know, so often when trials and troubles and tribulations come, what do? We go to pieces. And our faith, that just breaks up, we go to pieces because we look on our circumstances, we lose sight of God. And then we go to despair, we fall to bits, and we end up in bitterness and backslidden. Instead of being like Job and keeping our confidence and our faith and our trust in God and not in man. There's a confidence of Job. He was confident with the Lord, about the Lord. The confidence of Job in the midst of his trials. But then we notice the comfort or the assurance of Job in the midst of his trials. And there's only 2 points, and I trust you'll bear with me. For this is wonderful, I believe. Wonderful what Job saw way back then. There's the comfort, the assurance of Job in the midst of his trials. Job was confident that he belonged to the Lord. He was assured that he was a child of God. And thus he believed that God would help him and keep him in the midst of his trials. And in redeeming him, he knew that God would vindicate him against the false accusations of his so-called friends. But Job was so sure about another thing. So sure about something else. And that was the second coming of Christ. Now this was before the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But Job, away back then, he's looking away beyond even the birth and the earthly ministry of Christ. And he's looking, he sees the second coming. The second coming of Christ. In verse 25 he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job, by faith, he saw the second coming of the Savior in the latter day, when Christ would stand again upon the earth. We're not speaking about the days of his earthly ministry or his birth, but we're speaking here, I believe, about his second coming again. And here Job points to the victorious Savior at his coming, at his appearing. The Lord who was crucified. The Lord whose name and whose people have been abused and tramped on. The Lord who died for our sins, who rose again for our salvation, who is seated at the Father's right hand, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. The Lord of glory will at the latter day stand upon the earth in victory, a conqueror. And on that day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue on that day shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue that blasphemes him tonight, every tongue that rejects him tonight, on that day, they'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every fist that would raise their hand against God, clasp their hands together, pleading for mercy on that day. This was the assurance that Job had. And with an assurance like this, Job's heart was lifted up, and Job was encouraged in the Lord in the midst of his trials and all his losses. Brother and sister, in the day in which we live, Christians are being trampled upon every day. It's a crime now even to try and practice our faith in the school or the college or the workplace or wherever. And indeed, if you and I took our eyes off the Lord tonight, it would weary us. If we hadn't confidence in the Lord of glory tonight, my, what's going on would grieve us. If we lost our confidence in what God can do, it would get us down. But amidst all our own troubles and trials, and amidst everything that is hurled against believers as a whole, and in the midst of everything that's going on in our land and in our nation, thank God we have this assurance. Our Savior one day will return in victory and great power and in mighty glory, and all those who have been against Him, they'll tremble at His sight. And they'll tremble in His presence. Job, even back then, he's pointing us tonight to our victorious coming Savior. But Job had another assurance. Not only had he assurance that the Lord was coming again, he had the assurance of the resurrection of the saints. In verses 26 and 27, Job said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," he recognizes that whenever we die, the worms destroy the body. We don't need to speak about that. It's obvious. Job says, "Though after my skin, worms destroy this body." And yet, look what he says. "Yet in my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job was sure that even though he would die, and even though the worms would destroy the earthly, fleshly body, Job was sure that even though all of this would happen, Job was sure that still in a glorified, resurrected body that he would see God. Job knew, he believed, that even if his trials should kill him at that time, that still he would see the Lord for himself. Thus Job believed in the resurrection of the saints, and the grave wasn't the end. And what a hope that is in the midst of all our troubles. What a hope that is for all in the midst of death and sorrow. My, when a loved one dies in Christ, we know that the body will be destroyed. But we know that one day those of us that are saved, we will see them again. Why? Because the Lord will come and we'll rise up to meet Him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. What a hope. What a hope this is for every child of God. This is the hope of the deathbed. You know, I wonder if you should be on your deathbed before morning. Have you any hope? Are you saved? I'll tell you, grave's not the end. It's not. No matter what you think, nor no matter what men say, this book is true. Grave is not the end. Now, have you any hope for eternity? Are you saved? Are you going to be with Christ? Or are you going to be lost in hell? You know, as far as the flesh is concerned, we're going to die. This old body will be destroyed. But when the Savior comes to stand upon the earth, those that are saved will rise up again in a resurrected, glorified, celestial body. A body that is similar to this one, with all the features, but only made perfect. In Zechariah 14, verse 4, we read of the second coming of Christ and of the Lord standing victoriously upon the earth, upon Mount Olivet. In Zechariah 14, verse 4, we read, "And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west." The Lord was come in great power. He'd come to deliver His people. He'd come to gain the victory. He's coming to rule and to reign. But then, when we compare the New Testament scriptures, we're reminded in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, and I've quoted it already, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Here we have the resurrection of the saints. That's exactly what Job saw in Job 19, in the midst of his troubles. And with this, Job encouraged himself in the midst of his trials. And brothers and sisters, tonight let us do the same. Paul says, verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." But in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 to 54, you've often heard them read around the graveside. "We have the assurance that we will have a resurrected, incorruptible body." We read in 1 Corinthians 15, 52 to 54, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." We're assured that one day, on that day when the Savior comes again, child of God will be raised up and will be given an incorruptible, an immortal, an eternal, a celestial glorified body. And we shall see the Lord and we shall be like him. Not like him in features, but like him spiritually. And we will shine, I believe, like the Lord, as we were in creation. We shall shine like the stars of heaven. But you know what? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Which of us haven't trials to bear? Which of us haven't troubles to face? As I said this morning, I say again this evening, every day brings their own. But when you seem to be overwhelmed by them and you feel like giving up, remember what Job did in the midst of all his trials. He fixed his eyes upon the Lord and he renewed his faith in God. Child of God, the way may be hard, but the future is great. What about you tonight? Are you saved? We're going to die. So the body's going to be eaten up by the worms. The soul, where will your soul be in eternity? With Christ, or lost in eternity in hell, the blackness of darkness forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Oh, tonight, if you're not saved, flee to Christ. Come to the cross. Don't play Russian roulette with your soul. Tonight, while the Savior is calling, get right with God. Let's just close in a word of prayer.